Well, let's open our Bibles this morning, if you would please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'd like to read for us verses 1 through 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and me and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. We have been looking at a series of messages on the church, and I believe it'd be safe to say that all of us desires to see our church grow and increase in numbers. But I think more importantly that we see people come to know Christ, be baptized, and then added to the church. You see, we need to realize that church is important, and more importantly than that, that salvation is important. People need to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior so that they'll be, as the choir sang so well this morning, in that sweet by and by one day when they go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand this morning, people attend church, though, for a variety of reasons. Have you ever thought about that, why people go to church? Some attend believing they're doing God a favor. Somehow God will dispense grace to them merely by attending church. And you who know Christ may think, well, who would do that? I've met a lot of people that believe that. That they're doing God a favor merely because they show up somewhere in church. Some attend as well to be entertained. They expect the music to entertain, the preacher to be funny. Not just funny looking, but sense of humor. And that's the only reason they go. It's a form of entertainment to them. But I'm thankful that others attend, such as you today, who seek to meet with God, to worship the Lord, to receive a message from Him, to be fed spiritually, and then have an opportunity to minister to one another. I believe it's important for us to have a proper attitude and a proper purpose in attending church. But the question then is, how does the church grow? What do we do to get our church full to capacity? Well, it's important for us to understand why people do not attend church. Have you ever thought about that? It's really quite simple. Unsaved people, lost people, have no spiritual appetite. They are dead in trespasses and sins. And so to get an unsaved person to attend church is difficult. You may have friends, you may have neighbors, you may have relatives who do not know Christ. It's obvious by their lifestyle, perhaps. And it's like pulling a cement block with just your right hand. It's just tough. They come up with a variety of reasons. Well, you know, it's the only day off I have, or, you know, we're going to see Aunt Marge over in Newport News. Or, you know, they just come up with a lot of excuses, but the real reason is they have no spiritual interest. That's unsaved people. But saved people also have those who don't attend regularly, and we all know some that don't, have a problem in their spiritual life as well. They are living farther from God than they should be. They're what we call carnal Christians or unspiritual Christians. Doesn't mean that when they die they're not going to heaven. It just means that they're just not in good fellowship with the Lord. And so it's important for us to understand who we're dealing with. Unsaved people, no spiritual interest. So what are we going to do? We got to create a spiritual interest in them by introducing them and hopefully leading them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. then they'll have a spiritual interest. And I believe Christians who have a spiritual life in them should naturally or normally want to attend church. It's not going to be difficult to get a spiritual Christian to church. But membership in churches have declined since the 1960s. In the past, families attended the church their parents attended, but today that's not necessarily true. In a survey, 88% of all Americans count themselves as Christians. Now we know that's not really true, but they consider themselves Christians. But church membership and attendance continues to be on the decline. We sometimes blame parents for their children not coming to church. Some who become judgmental. Have you ever met a judgmental Christian? Susie's children don't come to church. They got out of high school and they just quit coming to church. Susie must have done something wrong in bringing them up. That's not true. Necessarily. Now, maybe Susie wasn't the ideal Christian parent. I don't know, but everyone has their own choices that are to be made. The truth of the matter, and it's going to hurt, the truth of the matter, the church across our country has not inclined to meet their needs so that they will keep coming to church. So in reality, it's not the parents' fault. Normally, it is the church's fault. And that's hard to take. Focus on the Family ran a survey of young adults 25 and under. And they expect six things in a church of that age bracket. Good music, social groups. They want to have people of their own age group that they can go out and have dinner with after church or hang out with on Saturdays. They want social groups. They want big meeting rooms. I don't understand why, but that's what they said. We want a big meeting room. Maybe a Sunday school classroom that's a good size. A quality kitchen. Ample parking. And clean restrooms. You say, well, where's the spiritualness of that? Well, that's what the survey, this is what they're looking for in a church. So maybe we need to clean the restrooms. I don't know. These are the initial attractors. The spiritual things come later. Also, in a survey that was conducted at Campbell University, pastor's conference that Karen and I attended, had a survey of, and they asked why young adults no longer attend church, not looking for a church. They just don't want to go to any church other than being unspiritual and all that. Here's their response. Why don't you go to church? First reason was old-fashioned, dull services. It's boring. That's why I say it's our fault. It's not their parents. More likely, it's us. Second reason why they don't attend church is old traditional songs written 50 to 100 years ago. Think about that. It's not 1952 any longer. And before you get excited, say, well, we sing choruses on Sunday morning. The choruses we sing are 35 to 40 years old at best. That's what we've been singing. The results of the survey was shocking to me, but if you think about it, it is so true. I believe in order for churches to grow and reach a younger generation today, we'll have to do some kind of adapting to the 21st century. You know, we see people sometimes refuse to come into the 21st century. You say, ask somebody, you have a cell phone? Oh no, I just got one of these flip things and you know, that's all I got. It's 2018, and we as a church need to come up to the 21st century. We need to minister to young people without compromising biblical standards, and at the same time minister to the older believer who appreciates traditional music. And I believe we can do that. It's possible to do. Now, I'm not talking about rock music and ungodliness and dancing in the aisle. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about music, though, that ministers to the soul and the heart of a younger person, as well as music and worship that fits in with the older generation as well. And I place myself in that category of an older generation. Our mission should be to reach people for Christ. The only way we're going to grow the church, any church, is to go outside these four walls, because we know they're not coming in. Amen? I mean, they just don't. We're going to have to go outside the four walls and reach people for Christ. And we must do all we can to attract people of all age groups, the young adult, the teenager, the child, the older adult. Many older adults need to know Christ as Savior. And so we've got to reach everyone. But here's something I want us to think about today. We can have everything just right. We can have programs for young adults. We can have a teenage Sunday school class. We can have children's classes and vacation Bible school. We can have the music just right that attracts older people as well as younger people. We can do everything right and still not grow. I've seen that. So what's the problem? I believe the church, and you and I are the church, must first be in a right relationship with the Lord as individuals, and then as collectively, the church. We must be right with each other and right with God. We can have all the elements to attract people to church, but if our relationship is not right with the Lord and with each other, we'll not be a growing church. It will not grow spiritually. It will not grow numerically. Now, when buildings are constructed, they first start out with a blueprint. If you don't, somebody's going to hang a window over here, and somebody else says, I thought that's where the door went. You got to have a plan. You got to have something to go by. And so when we come to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to go through the book of 1 Thessalonians for a few Sundays, Paul gives us a blueprint for a spiritual church. If you have a spiritual church, then all these other things added will cause people to come to church. And he gives a blueprint for a spiritual church that will grow spiritually and numerically. Paul gives a pattern of the model church in Thessalonica. And if you're going to have a model church, it's going to be made of model church members. A church had been transformed, this church in Thessalonica. This Thessalonican church, the people were changed. They weren't what they used to be. They had joy in their lives. They rejoiced in the Lord. And if we're going to reach people for Christ, we must have a transformation that Christ has brought about that others will see. We're not what we used to be. We're not what we're going to be tomorrow, but we're progressing, and people need to see that there's some changes that took place. Look at verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They were example believers. If you're an example believer, people are going to take notice of your life, and they're going to, in their hearts, they may not admit it, but they're going to want what you've got. It may take some convincing, but down deep inside, they want that joy that you have in your life. I found that most people, you don't have to go too far through Walmart to realize this, most people aren't happy. And that's just going in. I'm not happy going out, but that's beside the point. But most people are just kind of sad. They never smile. They're not rejoicing. But if you go somewhere and you're happy, and don't fake it, genuinely be happy because of where you are in Christ. You're on your way to heaven. This world is not our home, the choir sang this morning. We're just passing through. We've got better things going on after this life. And that ought to cause you to be joyful. And if people see your joy and rejoicing, that's going to change their disposition. And maybe when you have opportunity to witness to them, maybe they'll listen to what you have to say because of where you are in your demeanor. I go through Walmart and smile. And someone might wonder, why do you smile about it? Doesn't he understand the situation? But smile, and most people smile back, even the grumpy ones. So let people see a difference or a change in your life. I want us to look at this model church and the model church members in the church at first at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to look at the evidence of praise and then the evidence of progression. Let's look first of all at the evidence of praise in verse 2. We give thanks, Paul says, to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Three things concerning this praise. First of all, we look at its spontaneity in verse 2. They give thanks to God always. They were always thankful for the believers in Thessalonica, for the way they responded to the gospel. They were thankful that those people got saved. When I look upon our church this morning, I'm thankful this morning that you have trusted Christ as Savior. I'm thankful today that you have responded to the gospel, that you're on your way to heaven, that one day you're going to be there, and we're not just going to meet at 11 o'clock on Sundays, we're going to meet together every day, all day. There's no night there. We're going to be there all the time, fellowshipping together, one large fellowship time. And he says, we give thanks, and the expression there in the original language is in the present tense. They don't cease giving thanks to God for that church. They always did that because the people at Thessalonica, the believers in this church, something happened to them that changed their lives. It was evident to everybody. And then its scope was for you all. This is where doctrine gets practical. Dr. J. Vernon McGee used to say, this is where the rubber meets the road. Paul's love and those of his co-workers, their love was indiscriminate. He loved them all. You say, well, that was easy because probably the church of Thessalonica just had, everybody was great. There were no arguments. There were no people that were troublemakers. Well, notice in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul says, now we exhort you, brethren, he's writing to the church, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. So there evidently were some in the church who were unruly, troublemakers. Every church has them. And if you don't realize that, you haven't looked around much. Comfort the feeble-minded, or those who are and support the weak. Those who are weak spiritually. Support them, comfort them, encourage them. Not everybody at church is really spiritual. Some are walking down here somewhere. So they say, well, let's just get rid of it. No, we got to comfort them and encourage them in their walk with the Lord. And then he says, be patient toward all men. There's some people just not lovable. There's some people just hard to get along with. Paul says, in their cases, be patient. In other words, let God work in their heart. If you comfort them and support them who are lower spiritually, leave it to God to bring spiritual growth. Be patient. When they act up, just smile. Be kind. Be loving. You say, well, how can we do that? Fruit of the Spirit starts out with love and then joy and peace. And love. But the first one is love. And that's only possible as we're building in our lives, allowing God to build in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit by yielding to the Holy Spirit each day. It's impossible to love troublemakers, constant complainers, griping people, impossible to love them without the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life. And the fruit of the Spirit will not grow in your life unless you are controlled by the Holy Spirit in your life. Say, how do I do that? Spend time in the Word, spend time in prayer, realize and yield to the Holy Spirit, realizing He has a better plan for your life than you do. And when He says do something, do it. When He says don't do something, don't do it. That enables us, as we looked at Philippians 2:5 some time ago, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So when you have the mind of Christ, you're going to operate and act like Christ. And then the sphere of the evidence of praise was in our prayers. Verse 2. We give thanks always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. The word our here is not only Paul prayed for the church, but Silas and Timothy also. When they prayed, they remembered the church at Thessalonica. And I trust that encourage us to pray for one another. Really need to pray. Say, well, I don't know what their needs are. Just pray. Everyone here today, without fail, has needs of some type. You just don't know what they are. So pray for one another. Encourage one another. And if you don't know what to pray for, just thank God they're saved. Thankful to God that God has touched their lives and they've come to know Christ as Savior. But then look at the evidence of progression of verse 3. He says in verse 3, they remembered without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. This is so good because you can see this in our church as well. First of all, there was a commencement, a work of faith. They had trusted Christ as Savior. It was not a work that produced salvation. It was salvation by grace through faith that produced works. You see, Paul said in Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation is of the heart. It's not do this, this, and this. It's not let's be baptized and join the church and then we're going to get faith. It is trusting Christ in your heart as the one who died for you, the one who paid for your sins, and in your heart trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that His sacrifice was what you needed to be saved. For Paul said in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There are a lot of people today that are trying to work their way to heaven. They'll never make it doing that. Salvation's by grace. And then down in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. So God has done the work, not us. We're His workmanship. We're the result of His work. And the cross of Calvary, Jesus worked for us. And He saved us to do good works. And I believe someone who has genuinely trusted the Lord Jesus Christ will be performing some type of good work. James said it in chapter 2, verse 14, when he said, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and not have works, can faith save him, or can that kind of faith save him? Down in verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. A faith that does not produce some kind of work for God is not really faith. A person who claims to know Christ and doesn't do anything for the Lord is really lost. Now, what does it mean by doing works? Sometimes we have people that can't do much. Some are physically unable to do much. But in your heart, there are things you want to do for Christ. We all have the works of prayer. If you have a prayer ministry, that's works. You're not going to see unsaved people praying much unless they're in trouble. And then I don't know what they're praying to because they don't know Christ. But if you have a prayer ministry going, if you want to help people, if you're an encourager, you call people up on the phone to encourage them in the Lord, just to see how they're doing. Somebody been in the hospital, call and encourage them. That's what he's talking about. Some kind of love relationship with God's people. And then, additionally, a desire to reach out to those without Christ. Is there evidence of salvation in your life? I saw this on the internet this week, and I thought I'd share it with you this morning. Cory Booker wrote this: "Before you speak to me about your religion, first show it to me and how you treat other people. Before you tell me how much you love your God, show me and how much you love all of His children. Before you preach to me of your passion for your faith, teach me about it through your compassion for your neighbors." Isn't that good? That's what we need to do. We need to let unsaved people see where we are in Christ. And then the evidence of progression was not only a commencement of salvation, there's a continuation in verse 3, a labor of love. A labor of love. And we look at the word labor. In the original language, it's a very strong word that reflects the intensity of involvement. It suggests laborious, painful exertion, unceasing hardship that produces fatigue. One of my first jobs out of high school was working for Cuneo Press, Kokomo, Indiana. I don't know how I got the job, but I did. And here was the job. The Cuneo Press printed all kinds of magazines. And I worked the dock out there for the railroad cars. And we take these big 50-pound bags of magazines, and all we did all day long was toss them in the railroad car. That's all we did. I remember one guy fell asleep, and they tossed him in. Woke up in Pennsylvania somewhere. But we just tossing these bags, and that was a true story. We tossing these bags in. And now the first part of the day was great. You didn't have to go very far, just laterally toss them over. About noon, the car was up to here, and you had, and so was I. And you just had to keep pulling them up. I lasted a week. I went home so tired, my back hurt, my feet hurt, my head hurt. That's the kind of labor that this word indicates, a hardship. Working to exhaustion. And the motivation for this type of labor is a love for the Lord. I think why many Christians do not work that kind of work like in the church, they sometimes don't get involved, is because somehow they've lost sight of their love for the Lord. A love, now, it's a commitment to Him, not a commitment to the church. You make a commitment to the church, to serve the church, that's not going to last long. But if you understand what God's done for you and forgiving you of your sins and giving you a home of heaven in heaven one day, it ought to cause us to do things for God. And I've talked with church members all over the nation who think they're saved, but they have no salvation. They trusting baptism, ask them if they're going to heaven. Oh yeah, I've been baptized. I got baptized in 1953. Or yeah, I've been a church member since I was about 8, 9 years old. They think that's going to get them to heaven. But how you tell if you're saved or not is if you have some kind of desire in your heart to serve Him, to be thankful to God for what He's done. You say, well, I used to, but I don't anymore. I believe it's possible for us to lose that joy and that love for the Lord. When you think of a lot of churches, we've seen that in a lot of people. And I think that sometimes we see Christians fall into that. We think of the church at Ephesus. They had everything going for them. But Jesus said, you lost your first love. And I'll judge you for that. Paul says that by the mercies of God, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's just reasonable because of what God's done for you. We're to present ourselves and say, God, here am I. Here am I. Do with me whatever you will. And you may not be able to sing. You may not want to join the choir. You may have no preaching or teaching abilities. So you're not a candidate for teaching, perhaps. But you can do something for the Lord, not the church, but for God. If you're doing it for God, you'll continue to do it. If you do it for the church, first time you're discouraged, you're going to quit doing it. I've seen a lot of people get upset with somebody and quit doing that thing that they had volunteered to do and say, well, you know, Mark got mad at me and so I just quit. They had a dedication to the church. But if you have a dedication to the Lord will not make you mad. God loves you. If you're dedicated to Him, He's not going to fail you. He's promised never to leave you nor forsake you. So there's evidence of progression in this church. They commenced their salvation. It was a work of faith in their lives that produced works. We've seen the continuation of labor, a labor of love, and then the consummation, verse 3. They had patience of hope. They were model believers because they had salvation. They had a labor of love because they loved the Lord, and they had patience of hope. Patience here means to abide under, or something enables a person to continue steadfastly despite the weight of devastating circumstances. The church at Thessalonica was a persecuted church. Life wasn't easy. This is the kind of patience spawned by hope. Difficult to define, but it's a personal aspect of an emotional emphasis, a deep sense that good will triumph. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the suffering must have been southern. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. No matter what you're going through, no matter what your difficulty, whether it be a spiritual battle you're in, a physical battle you got going on, maybe you just don't feel good, maybe you just got problems, and who here does not? It will be worth it all, the song says, when we see Jesus. This is not the end result. This world is not our home. We're not going to have to go through eternity with our aches and pains and difficulties. We're not going to have to put up with our neighbors or some relatives. You see, the truth of the matter, the best is yet to come. This is just life. But when we go to be with the Lord, oh, what a transformation that's going to be. We're going to have joy and rejoicing. John said it in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Gilbert Beacom once said this, other men see only a hopeless end, but the Christian rejoices in an endless hope. That's why Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So rejoice as a believer, because truly the best is yet to come. Maybe you're here today and you genuinely used to love the Lord with the deepness of your heart, but that's kind of slipped by the wayside. You've gotten, the things of this life have cluttered things up and cluttered up your life to where it's pushed your love for the Lord out. Rekindle that love this morning. Rededicate your life to the Lord and realize Jesus has done it all for you. It's reasonable then that we should serve Him. Maybe you're here today and you love the Lord with the deepness of your life and your heart. And you're serving Christ, not necessarily the church. In fact, most ministry to believe for believers happens outside the church. Reaching people. And so maybe you're doing all that. Don't give up. Have that patience of hope that this is tough stuff, but it's going to be worth it when you go to be with Christ. And He hands out the rewards and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Don't quit. Keep on going for Christ. It may be you never had that hope, never had that faith. It may be you're not trusting Christ as Savior. I don't know your spiritual condition today. But I pray that the Holy Spirit will minister to you today and reveal to you whether or not you're saved. If you're not, trust Christ today. He has a home He's preparing for you in heaven, and He wants you to be there with Him. It's not up to Him. He's done it all. He died for you. It's up to you of trusting Him, of believing on Him. And you too can be the model Christian. Saved, laboring for God, waiting on that time to go be with the Lord in peace. May God help us as a church and as individual Christians to be that model of a Christian believer in our homes, in our lives, and in our church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful today for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful, Father, that there has been changes that have taken place in our lives because we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. May we realize that we're not perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian nor a perfect church, but we're making progress because the Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us. And Lord, if there's no progress, if there's no joy in our life, if there's no works, we don't care whether we pray, we don't care if we read the Bible, may that person realize perhaps they need to know Christ as Savior. Speak to all of our hearts. Encourage us with Thy Spirit, Lord, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.